is Father Bob Warren of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. Thank you for listening to this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour radio show. The Friars' popular Ave Maria Hour was first brought to the radio airwaves in 1939, recorded in New York City and on the mountainside grounds at Graymore, a home in Garrison, New York. These timeless classic stories of the Bible and the lives of the saints came to life each week through dramatic reenactment by professional actors and actresses. You know, friends, Christ once said, "Do not hide your treasure under a bushel." In saying this, he meant share your gifts, share your talents. The Friars of the Atonement feel the message in these broadcasts remains as powerful and timely as when they were originally aired, and we are so happy to be able to share them with you today. To learn more about the missions and ministries of the Friars of the Atonement, I invite you to visit our website, www.atonementfriars.org. In the meantime, sit back and enjoy this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour.
This is the story of Father Paul, who was born Lewis Watson, son of an Episcopalian minister, who came to found the Society of the Atonement at Graymore, the home of this Ave Maria Hour. It is the tale of a humble man whose impossible dream of a world united in service of the one true God blossomed despite incredible obstacles, whose simple, absolute faith recreated in our own time the legend of the little poor man, St. Francis of Assisi. Father Paul's story really began when he was 10 years old. It is perhaps strange to think that at such an age a boy will know what God wants of him, know so definitely. But one day, young Lewis's father remarked, "What we need in the Episcopal Church is a preaching order like the Paulists." Deep within himself, the boy heard a voice. "This is what you will do someday. Found a preaching order like the Paulists." That wasn't too long ago, 1873 to be exact, and from that moment the boy never doubted the reality of his destiny. Meantime, the boy grew to manhood, was ordained a minister of the Episcopal Church, Kingston, New York. Now Father Watson, the young cleric, ministered to his flock for 10 fruitful years. Yet, it was still haunting him, the idea of founding a preaching order. Within several years, Father Watson met Lorena White, a young woman whose ideas paralleled his own, who sought convent life under the ideal of Franciscan poverty. The two friends met at Miss White's home in Warwick, New York, discussed plans for forming the new society, and then spent 3 days in prayer, asking God to make known his divine will. And so at last, on that third day, October 7, 1898, these two souls offered themselves to God, making a covenant with him. Lewis Watson to establish the Friars, Lorena White to establish the Sisters in the Society of the Atonement. Father Watson retired to his room, his heart bursting with gratitude for the opportunity of serving God more completely, when suddenly his soul was flooded with fear and doubt.
God, my God, you answered me long ago when I prayed to you, and you showed me out of your own word that this was to be my work in the world. You have sustained me thus far. I will believe in you against all temptation. Strengthen me to do thy work. My God, look down and help me.
Father Watson reached for the Bible, opened it. His eyes fell on St. Paul's words to the Hebrews.
"For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise."
From that moment, Father never doubted again. He knew that God would never fail him. December 1898, Mother Lorena, as she was now known, had come with two companions to the little abandoned church at the foot of Graymore Mountain. Father Paul, as he was later to be called, then took up residence in a little shack at the top of the mountain. And thus it began, from a tiny seed, warmed and sustained by the sun of God's grace. Young men came. Some stayed to join Father Paul, many left. Other visitors came too. Among these first visitors were homeless wanderers, down and outers, who discovered that no one was ever turned away at Graymore. They climbed the mountain to share whatever food there happened to be on hand, and to sleep under a rude but welcoming roof for a night. Father Paul called them the Brothers Christopher. One day, one of these guests spoke to Father Paul.
Sir, I don't just know how to address you.
I like to be called Father, sir.
That's strange. If you'll forgive me, Father. You see, I was born a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, and I don't understand you.
I'm used to that, sir. I hear it very often, especially after I've delivered a sermon in a city church.
That I can believe. What is it you want, Father? What's all this about?
That's a big question, but I can answer it. We believe that all men should be united, just as Christ ordained in the beginning, that we are all children of God, our Father, and should worship Him together. Is that strange?
Not at all. I agree with you. But it seems to me that if you think that, you ought to, well, you ought to come over.
Come over? Oh, become a Roman Catholic?
Yes.
But why? I believe we who feel as I do should work from our side to heal the breach.
Father, I'm not much of a Catholic or a man either. I won't bother you with my story. It's not important, and I'm pretty ashamed of it. I'm grateful to you for being kind and not asking questions.
We would never be so impolite, I hope, as to question a guest, sir. You're welcome to whatever we have.
You've given me a lot more than a meal and a night's rest, Father. Look, it's none of my business, but somehow I know you're wrong. If you were working from the other side, you'd succeed.
I've been told that before. Whenever I write an editorial for The Lamp, that's our little magazine, or preach a sermon. Believe me, sir, I have prayed to be enlightened.
Forgive me, Father. If God is anywhere in the world, He's here on the mountain. You'll be all right.
Thank you, sir. I'm grateful for your counsel.
And after some years of prayer and study, after he had instituted what is now known as the Chair of Unity Octave, after much inward consideration and careful consultation with the others on the mountain, Father Paul sought out his superior, Bishop Kinsman of Delaware, in search of advice.
Father Watson, you've been very frank and honest.
I cannot be anything else, Bishop Kinsman. This is so important.
As you've explained your position to me, it's this. You've studied and read and consulted very widely, and you've concluded that all men should believe the dogmas which are propounded by the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes, I'm completely sure of that.
And you believe that the church which Christ founded was meant to be a single body, obedient to a single law, united under a single head. And that historically the Roman Catholic Church under the Pope is that body.
I believe that. Yes, I believe it.
Then, my dear Father Paul, this is my advice to you. Give up Anglican orders. Make an unqualified submission to Rome and be a good Roman Catholic. You can't do otherwise, believing as you do. And I've no hesitation in saying that if I were in your position, I would become a Roman Catholic.
Bishop Kinsman, I came to you because I know you to be learned and also wise. I value your advice.
It will involve a great sacrifice on your part. Perhaps it will mean the end of your splendid work at Graymore. But a man must follow the truth as he sees it. God will never be satisfied with compromise, Father Watson.
I have never compromised with anything, Bishop Kinsman. God helping me, I shall follow the road wherever it leads.
With the approval of the others at Graymore, Father Paul sought out Monsignor Falconio, the apostolic delegate in Washington, and asked his help.
I have told you, Monsignor, of my life's dream of founding an order which would work for the reunion of Christendom. In the one worship of Christ and the keeping of His law, Greymoor is very small and very poor, but it is a beginning. We follow the rule of St. Francis. We possess nothing. We give our services and our help wherever they're needed. Monsignor, I know there are many ancient, important orders in the church, but there is not one which is dedicated especially to this effect toward reunion.
I know of your work, my son. I have read your magazine, The Lamp, for many years now. I am sure that you have God's blessing, and that God himself has brought you to this decision.
You are kind, Monsignor. This is a tremendous hour for me, and for those who trust in me for guidance.
I must tell you, my son, that as you know, never in all history has there been an instance in which an entire group was allowed to enter the church as a body. Always the church has required that each soul must come alone, so that there could never be a possibility that mass hysteria or group persuasion brought about the conversion.
I see the wisdom of the rule, Monsignor, but in our case...
I do not know. The case must go to Rome and be considered there. But this much I can do, and I will. I will write to His Holiness myself and tell him of your work at Greymoor and of the sincerity of your request.
And in October of that year, exactly 11 years to the day from the moment when Father Paul heard in his soul the command to found the Order of the Atonement, the Holy See sent word that the Greymoor group might enter the church as a corporate body and continue its work. There were certain things to be done. Father Paul was required to enter a seminary and pass the necessary examinations for a candidate for the priesthood. All the members of the order received Catholic instruction before their reception. The sisters at the foot of the mountain entered the church at the same time. Now Greymoor began a new existence.
Remember me, Father Paul?
Why, yes, of course I do. You came to us many years ago.
Sure. One of your brothers, Christopher. I'm working now, Father. Got a family and everything. Oh, I'm all right now. And you are too, aren't you?
Oh, I remember. You told me that I ought to come over.
As I read what you had. Well, big stir it made, didn't it? I knew you would.
I'm grateful to you, my friend. You had your share in bringing us all home.
Thanks. I hope God remembers that against, well, some other things. Say, Father Paul, what are you going to do now?
Why, go on with our work.
And what's that?
The reunion of all men in the faith of Christ.
You can't do it alone, Father. Not even you.
There are others, sir, and God will send us more helpers, I know.
And what would you do with them if he did? Bed them down under the trees up here?
God will provide. We do need priests. He will send young men to become priests. We need a seminary here and a place for them to live in Washington when they go to finish their studies at Catholic University. And every day the lamp receives appeals from every corner of the world, from missionaries that need money for schools, hospitals, for the very roofs over their heads, and the food they eat.
Sure, I know. I read that magazine of yours, Father.
Oh, if only people realized. If only they knew what a few dollars, even a few pennies, mean to a missionary. If only people would give up the price of one meal a day, or a little of what they spend foolishly or waste.
You're asking a lot, Father. You don't see it that way, but, well, people aren't like you.
I've tried to tell them through the lamp.
Yes, the union that nothing be lost.
Yes. I'm told that it's visionary, that women will never give up even one tube of that red stuff they put on their faces, or one package of cigarettes.
Well, those things are pretty important to ordinary people, Father.
More important than a soul for Christ? Perhaps so, but I don't believe it. I think there must be hope for the union that nothing be lost. Perhaps I'm wrong.
Not long after this, Father Paul returned from a preaching journey. At the foot of the mountain, he was astonished to meet six or seven of the Greymoor students coming down.
Good afternoon, boys.
Oh.
Is something wrong?
No, Father Paul. That is, we didn't expect to meet you.
I didn't know this was a holiday. Why are you down here?
Well, we're leaving, Father Paul, because we don't like it here.
I see. But I still don't understand why you didn't tell me. No one comes here or stays here against his will. You know that, my son.
I understand that Graymore hasn't any money. Can't even keep us decently fed.
You look quite healthy, all of you. Well, I admit we don't have luxuries. No seminary does. Are any of you sick?
No, but we're hungry lots of times.
So am I, my son, whenever you are. I can tell you that the friars often go hungry so that you boys may eat. But if you are sent as missionaries to the waste places of the world, you will be much hungrier. If you cannot suffer that for God, you should never have volunteered for his service.
Well, all I can say is we don't like it here. Graymore will never amount to anything. There's no future here.
My sons, you are old enough to know your own minds. You've seen Graymore. You know us all. Now go to your own homes. Go home and consider. Ask God to help you. He will, I know. Go with God, all of you.
Father Paul.
Yes, brother.
Father Paul, did you meet them?
Yes, I met them.
But didn't you stop them?
I sent them all home, brother. Poor, unhappy young men. God comfort them.
But, Father Paul, we've only two students left.
Two left? Thank God for them. They're worth all the others. I cannot blame the lads, brother. I know how the devil tempts us with doubt and fear. I've been through it.
But all our hopes, all our work.
It is a great blow, brother. But it only means that the work must wait a little while. We will begin all over again. And try to do better this time.
A few days later, a man who looked very much like one of the brothers Christopher approached Father Paul.
My name's Reed, Father Paul. John Reed. I come from Connecticut.
I'm happy to know you, Mr. Reed. Can I help you?
I think so. Father Paul, I'm a farmer. And my farm isn't much either. It's mostly rocks. Well, I've been reading that magazine of yours, The Lamp. It's my opinion that you're a good priest. The right kind.
You're much too kind, sir. I'm a poor friar, no more.
Father, it's been in my mind to give some money to educate a priest, a good priest. I think any priest you trained would be a good one. Could you use some money for that here? A scholarship, maybe?
Mr. Reed, we are dreadfully poor. We have hardly enough to feed the young men who come to us. Any gift at all would be a tremendous blessing.
I read about your idea of a union that nothing be lost. I tried it. Did without anything I didn't really need. Well, it's surprising what a lot of things you don't need when you get to thinking about it. I'd like to send you $5,000, Father Paul. Will you accept it?
$5,000. God be good to you, sir. I know now that the union that nothing be lost is possible, not a dream, but an inspiration. And with your gift, we can begin to train young men to enter the order. God bless you, Mr. Reed. I know he will.
The union that nothing be lost became a triumphant reality, providing funds for missionaries all over the world. Impelled by Father Paul's impassioned oratory in pulpits and in the pages of The Lamp. More personal and immediate were other appeals which came to Father Paul each month, indeed every day, and he dealt with each one of them with the help only of Brother Fidelis, who acted as treasurer.
Brother Fidelis, here's a letter from Father Rossi up in the Yukon. He says he needs a motorboat to visit his flock.
Oh.
And he sends us a prayer in Eskimo.
Ah.
And a tornado down in Texas took the roof off Father Gardner's church. Isn't that too bad? We must do something for him. Oh, wait. Here's a letter from Father Nevin. Good, I always enjoy his letters.
Here's a lady in New Hampshire who wants to send $5 to Sister Bernadette in Manila for the orphans. I must get that into the mail right away.
God bless her.
Brother Fidelis, you must read Father Nevin's letter.
Huh? Listen to how he starts off. I think you'll be inclined to say, when you see my letters, what Pat said when the judges came into court. These things are only sent to try us.
He's a very wonderful priest, isn't he? I think he'll be making a great joke out of all his hardships in the middle of Africa. You must print this in the lamp.
Father Paul, if you could spare a moment, maybe we should ask for a little help for Graymore itself this month. There are so many bills to pay, and since you won't let us take even the postage out of what comes into the union that nothing be lost, it costs us more every month just to handle the correspondence.
God will provide, Brother Fidelis. I'll say an extra prayer this evening. We've always kept our bills paid up, haven't we?
Yes, but the expenses are getting much heavier, Father. The brothers Christopher, for instance, and the seminary.
Don't worry about it, Brother Fidelis. Now we've been asked by the Mill Hill Fathers in Africa for some help.
How much do they need?
$5,000.
Father Paul, we haven't got it.
They need it very badly, Brother Fidelis.
I am sure they do, Father Paul, but... Well, we haven't got it.
How much could we scrape together if we counted in everything we have, Brother Fidelis?
Oh, well, now, let me see. Putting in every penny, Father Paul, about $4,000. And then we'd be completely broke.
I see. Brother Fidelis, let's make an act of faith in God and send it all to the Mill Hill Fathers.
All? Father Paul, the bills.
I don't believe God will let us down, Brother Fidelis. You'll see. The bills will be paid, and Father Rossi will get his motorboat, too.
As the years went by, Graymore was able to do more than give the pages of the lamp and the persuasive voice of Father Paul to the cause of spreading God's word through all the world.
May I break in on you, Father Paul?
Certainly. I'm just resting here after playing tennis. Our young men are very good these days. But surely I remember you, sir.
Yes, I keep turning up. I'm pretty old to climb the mountain now, but if you can, I guess I can too.
Why, you're a young man, sir.
Best thing I ever did, climbing the mountain that time, Father Paul. I tell you, I look at Graymore now, and, well, I can't believe it. Father Paul, how did you do it?
This is God's work, my friend. Well, is everything well with you?
Oh, sure. Kids grown up, nice little home, and I owe it all to Graymore.
To God, my son.
Yes, but he worked through you. Father Paul, I've got a favor to ask of you.
Well, what is it?
But my youngest boy, he wants to be a priest, Father. I brought him with me. He's down there by the shrine.
I'd be glad to talk with him, sir.
Thanks, Father. Bill?
Yes, sir?
Come up here, Bill. Father Paul, this is Bill.
I'm happy to meet you, Bill. Your father is a very old friend.
Good afternoon, Father Paul.
I'll be down there when you're through talking, Bill. Thanks, Father.
Bill, your father tells me you have a vocation.
I hope so, Father.
We would like to have you with us, Bill, but only if you want to come.
Well, that's just it, Father. I know what Dad's told me, and that's pretty fine, but you see, I want to be a missionary.
It's a splendid ambition, Bill. To win souls for Christ is the best thing we can do with our lives on this earth.
So I thought maybe I ought to join one of the missionary orders, Father.
We are a missionary order, Bill. We have missions in Texas, in Alaska, other places too.
A mission in Texas? Aren't missions in foreign places, Father?
A mission is a seeking of souls for Christ, Bill. There are souls who need Christ everywhere, even in New York and the other great cities of our land. Christ said, "Teach ye all nations," and so we do. Bill, the spirit of the world is not for Christ. There are forces loose in the world today that would destroy all faith in God, all love of our neighbor, all peace and truth, and mercy and charity. If those who know Christ are divided amongst themselves with bitterness and hatred and misunderstanding toward each other, those forces of evil will triumph over us. Christendom is a house divided. Graymore was founded to help heal that division, lest the house should fall.
That sounds pretty hard, Father Paul.
God's service is never easy anywhere, Bill. If you imagine that once you've joined an order, it'll be pleasant to get up at 5 every morning, I can only tell you that I am 70 years old and I have yet to enjoy it. But if we sacrificed nothing for Christ, what good would our service be? Bill, all over the world, men and women of goodwill are praying with us for the union of all men in Christ. Their prayers go up to God in many languages, those of all races and many creeds. If you join us, you will be serving that great purpose, whatever you're given to do, whether it be working in the missions or helping the brothers Christopher or serving in the slums of great cities or teaching here on the mountain.
I think I like that, Father Paul.
Well, think it over, Bill. Pray hard and God will guide you, whatever you decide. God bless you.
Ash Wednesday, 1940. As usual, Father Paul joined the friars at the recreation hour in the evening. Before dawn on that same night, Father Paul's voice was stilled forever. He died in his little cell at the age of 78, and the prayers of his friars in the chill dawning were soon joined by prayers all over the world. Many men prayed for Father Paul who had never met him and known him only through his great charity, humble men who had found comfort at the inn, lonely missionaries in far corners of the world, all those he had befriended in his long lifetime of service to all men. The work he had begun in such utter poverty and utter faith endures, an ever-growing testament, a living monument. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest, for their works follow them.